Amen.
Verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Father, as we open your word tonight, I pray that you'd speak, Lord God, to that person, Lord, that you want to speak to, that I would not get in the way of what you want to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This is a parable of Jesus that I just read in the scripture. And in this parable, Jesus contrasts two sons. And both of these sons were called to work for the father. And it's interesting to note that they were both called specifically to work in the father's vineyard. They weren't called to just go and trade or open a business or labor or get a job. They were called to work in the father's vineyard. And throughout the New Testament, we often see the kingdom of God represented as a vineyard. How we're called to tend the vines and to bring in the harvest and to look after them, because it's the Father's vineyard and we are to bring the harvest in his vineyard. And that's what these sons were called to do. They were called to work for the Father. To if we put it to us, we would say we'd be called to reach others or help them be discipled or build up God's kingdom in other ways. So one of the two sons, notice also that they were sons. They were not laborers they hired. They were sons. And one of the two sons was called to work in the father's vineyard, and he said, "No, I refuse." But then he regretted it and changed his mind. The King James Version says that he repented. And then he went and did the work, while the other one said he would do it, but then he didn't. And Jesus asked them, who had actually done the will of the Father? Well, that seems to me quite an obvious question, don't you? Well, the answer rather is obvious rather than an obvious question. Which one would have pleased the Father? It's an obvious answer, and that's exactly how they answered him. They said, the one who actually went and worked as he'd been called to do. Mm-hmm. Not the one who said he would but didn't. He didn't. It's just saying he's going to do the Father's will doesn't mean anything. It's actually doing the work. This parable teaches us that what you say doesn't mean anything if it doesn't match up with what you do. We could say, if you like, probably, I was going to say today, but it's probably 20 years ago. All right, 40 years ago. It isn't how you talk the talk, it's how you walk the walk. Jesus agreed that the son who had started out badly but finished doing what was right, that was the son that had done the father's will. He started poorly, but he ended well. The other one started all right, but didn't follow through. And this story makes me think of Jonah. In our home groups last year, we had a series on Jonah, which I thought was pretty good. Lessons from Jonah. Did anyone here remember that series? Does anyone remember? No, I won't ask you. Every week in my home group, I say, what was last week about? And then we have a 5-minute scratch in the head while we try and think of what it was. I don't, because I've got it in front of me. But anyway. But Jonah was like the son who said no, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. He was exactly the same. He was called to work in the vineyard. He was called to work in God's kingdom. Obviously, he was a son of God. He was a child of God. He was an Israelite. He wasn't a Gentile or a Philistine or something. He was a son of God. Mm-hmm. He was part of the family of God. And he was called to go and work in the Father's vineyard, to work in God's kingdom, to go and tell Nineveh to turn from their wicked ways and turn to God. But he said no. He flatly refused. And in our home group lessons, we speculated as the reasons why Jonah might have refused. And really, it's not like being called to go somewhere that we would consider a bad place. I don't know, King's Cross, or is that even a thing now? It's still a thing, okay. My pop culture is so out of date now. Or even, I don't know, Las Vegas. They still call that Sin City, don't they? Don't they? It still is, believe me. It's not like us being called to go somewhere like Las Vegas and start a church. I would equate it to being called to go to Aleppo under the control of Islamic State and to preach the gospel to them. That's a different slant, isn't it? So it's not quite so, it's not just go to Queanbeyan or to Goulburn or even King's Cross. It's to go to an Islamic State-controlled territory and preach Jesus to them. And so that may have possibly been one of the reasons that Jonah refused. I don't know. But what we know for sure is that instead of going to where God told him to go, he jumped on a ship and went to Joppa, which was hundreds of kilometres in this exact opposite direction of where he was called to go. Hundreds, as far away from the calling of God that he could possibly go, in completely opposite direction. Well, you probably know the story. This huge storm rose up, and Jonah, because he was a child of God, recognized that the storm was because he was being disobedient to God's will. He knew that's what it was. And he told the sailors to throw him overboard. They didn't say, it must be your fault with throwing you overboard. He told them, it's because I'm being disobedient to God. It's my fault, this storm. Throw me overboard if you want to save yourself. And so they did. They threw him overboard. And immediately the storm stopped, which proved that he was right. He was the cause, if you like, of the storm. And sometimes our disobedience to God's will can cause a storm in the lives of other people. I don't want to be thrown out of a boat, though. That's what happened to Jonah. And then a great fish came and swallowed Jonah. And lots of people outside the church have heard this story. And usually they think that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. In fact, if you go to the Christian bookstore, you'll even find kids' posters of Jonah and the whale. Maybe it wasn't, maybe it wasn't. But in fact, the scripture says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, the idea of it being a whale probably came from the King James Version. Because Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But you've got to remember that the King James Version was translated, well, there's five versions. It's five versions? Am I telling the truth? I think so. 1611 to the one we use was translated in 1729. Is that right? See? Brother Aaron says it's right, so all I got to do is bluff you, believe me, anyway. But I'm pretty sure that's right. I could be wrong. I think that's right. 1611, 5, do it to 1729. And, of course, to them, a big fish was a whale. And the actual Greek word there is the word katos. Katos. And what does that mean? It means a huge fish. And so the more modern version, such as the New King James Version, says this: for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's just a free one for you. In case anyone tells you that Jesus said it was a whale. No, he didn't. Anyway, back to Jonah. Jonah repented. What does it mean to repent? He decided to do what God wanted him to do rather than what he wanted to do. That's what repentance means. Turning from your own ways to the ways of God. And the fish spewed him up. Or in the Australian Bible, it says he was chundered out. Okay, now I'm making things up. Anyway, in the belly of the great fish, it's interesting, isn't it, when you think about it, that Jonah knew that God wanted him to go and preach the gospel to this city, and he went as far as he could in the opposite direction, and then he recognized that God caused this storm to make him reconsider his options, and he asked to be thrown into the water, and he still was determined not to go. Because he didn't repent, he didn't change his mind until he was actually in the belly of the fish. I wonder how long it took him in the belly to think that perhaps there's a better option for my life than this. I wonder how long the prodigal son was in the pig pen before he decided that perhaps I can do, there's something more for me than this. Well, Jonah, while he was in the belly of the fish, he changed his mind. The fish spewed him up. He went to Nineveh. I hope I'm saying the right city. He did go to Nineveh, didn't he? Yes. He went to Nineveh and he started preaching, yet 40 days and the Lord will destroy it. And the whole city turned to God. The whole city. That's amazing. And God, of course, spared them because they had turned to God. And to me, the story of Jonah teaches me some valuable lessons. Because Jonah was just like the son who said, I'm not going to work in your kingdom, God, no. But then he changed his mind and went and did the Father's will. And from this we learn, firstly, just because you make the wrong choice at one time doesn't mean you're stuck in that choice forever. All of us have made bad decisions. A bad decision you've made doesn't mean you're stuck with that decision. You can change your mind. You don't have to put up with the consequences of that decision forever. It also teaches me that just because you make the wrong choice at one time doesn't mean God will discard you. Why didn't God just go and get somebody else to go to Nineveh? Why did he go to the trouble of preparing a fish and a storm and all the things that had to be done just to get Jonah to do what he was asked? Why didn't he just go to someone else? Because just because you make the wrong choice doesn't mean God's finished with you. This morning we heard about the prodigal son, and in that story, the prodigal son came back and asked to be made a servant, but the father refused, because once you're a son, you're always a son. You can't be... You're always a son. You're not a servant. You cannot be made a servant. You don't lose your sonship. You can behave in such a way that it's no longer possible to live in the Father's house, but you're still his son. He had to change to be able to come back to the Father's house, but he was received back as a son because he's always a son. And so the same with Jonah. He was still a child of God. Just because he'd done the wrong thing and made a bad choice and went the wrong way didn't stop him being a child of God. And so God gave him the opportunity to make the right choice, which is what he did. It also teaches me that even though you made the wrong choice at one time, God still has a plan for your life. Amen. Jonah, as I said, you would have thought God would, well, I'll just get somebody else. But no, God went after him and he said, I still want you to do it. I have a plan for you, Jonah. I have a task for you to do. And that's exactly what happened. Making a mistake in the past doesn't prevent God from using you in the present. Once Jonah had repented, once Jonah had decided to turn to God's will instead of his own, he's now qualified to be used of God again. And that's exactly what happened. That whole city turned to God. Of course, we know the story that Jonah got upset about that, but that nevertheless, he was still a child of God, even with his attitudes. We could say that God gave Jonah a second chance, but I think it's more than a second chance. I don't think it was a second chance. Now, when I was younger, if a person became unemployed, the government would give them money to support them until they found a job. Do you remember those days, way back in the distant past? And we used to call it the dole. Do they still call it the dole? None of you are on it. How would you know? But if you, in my day, if someone was just collecting the dole and not trying to get a job, they were called a dole bludger. Are they still called dole bludgers?
Yes.
That's good. I'm not a dole bludger. No, I'm entitled to it. No, that's a joke. That's a joke. I don't really collect it. The real name of the dole was actually unemployment benefits. It wasn't, that's just what it was, the slang term for it was. Unemployment benefits. But it's no longer called that. A few years ago, the government decided to change the name because What does unemployment benefits say? Unemployment benefits say this is a benefit you get for being unemployed. So there's a benefit for you not having a job. And free money for doing nothing. And the government didn't want people to think that there was any benefit to being unemployed. So they tried to change people's the reputation, if you like, or the meaning of it, to no longer just supporting you to do nothing, to giving you a chance to get a new life, to get a new start. And that's what they changed the name to. New Start Allowance. It's no longer called unemployment benefits. It's called New Start Allowance because the government wants the unemployed person, they're going to give them this money to give them an opportunity to have a new start. And that's how I think it is with God. I don't think God gives us a second chance. I think he gives us a new start. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Because he wipes away the past as though it never happened and gives us a new beginning. Let's look at a couple of examples of this. This is a famous one in John chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" That's a very confronting thing, isn't it? Here's a woman that's been caught in the very act of adultery. I don't know where the man was, but here's the woman. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, brought her in, shamed her, brought her in to Jesus and said, "Well, the law of Moses says that we should stone this woman to death. What do you say?" Well, if you know the story, Jesus didn't answer the woman's accusers. He didn't say anything to the scribes and the Pharisees. He just stooped down, the Bible says, and began to write on the ground with his finger. And people speculate what he wrote. We don't know. But there he was just writing on the ground. But they kept on asking him, "What do you say we should happen to this woman? The law says, Moses says, we should stone her. What should we do?" And Jesus just kept on writing. And then when they kept asking him, Jesus stood up and said the famous words, "He is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." He is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Or as it's often misquoted, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." That scripture has become misquoted as a proverb, if you like, in the world. Well, what happened was that all the scribes and the Pharisees, all the accusers were convicted by their conscience. When Jesus said, "Well, if you don't have any sin in your life, then you can pass judgment on her." And beginning at the eldest, it said, they all left. Maybe because as we get older, we realize more and more how weak we are and how much we need God. And so they all left until there was no one left. And Jesus said to the women, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." Now, he didn't tell her that her sin didn't matter. He didn't tell her that she could continue in the sin. He didn't tell her anything but, "Here's a new start. Here's a new life. Live without this sin in your life." Well, it's true what the accuser said of her. It was true. She had committed an offence worthy of stoning, of death. And yet Jesus set her free with the admonition to sin no more. So the penalty of death that she faced was overturned and she was given a new life. Because she was worthy of death, now she's been given life, it's a new life. And how many of us are in the same situation? We'd done things worthy of God's punishment, and yet we were freed from condemnation and given a new start.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
A fresh beginning where we could live free of the sin that had us in its grip.
Amen.
We should thank God every day for the power he's given us to overcome that sin that had us bound. The woman was not given a second chance. She was given a new start, a new life, a fresh beginning. Let this moment be the marking, the starting point, and go on from here, which is why I put a picture on that thing of the beginning. This is the line in the sand.
Yes.
And from here on, this is how we live. What about John Mark? Do you know about John Mark? in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, we're introduced to John Mark. It says, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So this was the apostle Paul, called Saul here, because that was his Jewish name. He became anglicized to Paul. He and Barnabas had gone on this missionary journey, and when they'd finished their missionary, they returned from Jerusalem, and they brought back them a young believer, whose name was John Mark. John Mark. However, things didn't work out quite so well with John Mark. As sometimes happens, unfortunately, it became all too much for John Mark, and he quit. He decided he didn't want to be on a missions journey anymore, and I don't know why. I suspect that Paul might have been quite a hard leader. But for whatever reason, John Mark quit. We know that because it tells us so in Acts chapter 15, verses 37 to 40. It says, Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take them with them the one who had departed for them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So they got to Pamphylia, and John Mark said, "That's I've had enough, I'm leaving, I'm going home," and he left. Left them to continue their missionary journey without him. And so later on, Barnabas wants to bring him back into the fold. John Mark, let's let John Mark come again. And Paul said, no way, this guy has left us already, he's quit already. No, we're not going to have him. And it says in verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So when you're doing the book of Acts in Bible college and you want to know why some missionary journeys are with Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, and some were with Paul and Silas, now you know. Because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul said, no, John Mark's a quitter. Not taking him anymore. So Barnabas took him and went to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and off they went on this journey. And later on, we read this. Paul writing to the young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. This is Paul writing. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. That's a chain around, isn't it? He said, I won't have him because he quit. I don't want him anymore. Now he says, bring him with you because he's useful. You notice that Luke was with Paul. Luke was a travelling companion of Paul through much of his journeys. And in fact, this is the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was, if you like, the Gospel to the Gentiles he wrote, because he was travelling with Paul on his journeys. Well, John Mark's decision to quit in Pamphylia didn't finish him, certainly not in God's eyes. And just like Jonah, one bad decision wasn't the end for him. John Mark was given a new start, just like Jonah was. And just like Luke was the close companion of the Apostle Paul, John Mark became a close companion of the Apostle Peter. And this is what Peter says about him in 1 Peter 5:13. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. He wasn't really the biological son of Peter, but he became such a close companion like Luke did with Paul, Peter considered him his son in the gospel. So he started out so badly that he quit and left and refused to go on, and then the main evangelist guy didn't even want him on the team ever again. And yet, here he is, the close companion of the Apostle Peter. So John Mark not only failed, he actually gave up. It wasn't that he'd made a mistake, I don't know. Whatever reason it was, he quit. And yet that was not the end. God still had a plan for him, and his past failure did not disqualify him from being mightily used in the vineyard. Mightily used. Because this John Mark, who was a close companion with Peter, what did he do? He wrote the Gospel of Mark. You would have thought he'd been finished, but God still had a plan for him. And the mistake that he'd made in the past didn't disqualify him from being used mightily by God in the present. Once he aligned himself with God's will, he was now available for God to use.
Yes.
You can think of some others in the scripture who failed or made bad decisions. Think of, Abraham, the father of the faithful. We're the sons of Abraham. The whole Jewish nation are the sons of Abraham, and we've been adopted into that nation. And yet, whenever he was, not whenever, but a couple of times he was thought he was in trouble, and so he told fibs to get out of that, specifically about his wife. Abraham wasn't perfect. He made mistakes, but that didn't mean that his time was finished. Once he turned his will back to God's will, he was once again able to be used by God. What about Samson? Samson was a womanizer. He didn't want to have a wife out of the nation of Israel like he should have had. After all, he was a judge. Like, he was in a position of authority, and he should have had a wife out of that nation. And yet his eyes went further afield, and he had a lot of trouble with women. And it culminated, of course, with that famous Philistine woman that he wanted, whose name was Delilah. You see, you all know that. Delilah. And of course, Delilah was Samson's downfall. And yet, because of Delilah, he ended up bound and stocks in prison, grinding the grain, and his eyes were put out and blind. And the Philistines put him into the temple to make fun of him. And yet, once he turned back to God, God still used him then. He wasn't discarded. He wasn't left to his own devices. God was with him and just waiting for him to turn back to his Father. And then God was able to use him again. What about the Apostle Peter? Arrogance. Do you remember Peter was the one who said, "Everyone else will turn from you, Lord, but not me." And then just a few hours later, he denied knowing Jesus with oaths and cursings. And you can also find in the scripture that all the disciples were fighting amongst themselves about who was the most important one. No doubt Peter was involved in that as well. Certainly James and John were. And yet Peter, after his denying Jesus, became a great apostle. That mistake, that bad decision, that bad choice didn't finish him. Once he turned his heart back to do the will of God, regardless of the outcome, God was with him again. What about the mighty King David? We know that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. We know that he had her husband murdered. You'd think that would be the end. He'd done something worthy of death. In fact, the son, the child of that adulterous relationship did die. He'd done something worthy of death. He'd done something that you'd think God would discard him forever. And the man of God came. David thought he'd covered it up. And the man of God, the prophet Nathan, came to him and said, "You're the one that I've told, the story I've told you about the little lamb being killed. You're the one who's done this." And David repented. As soon as he repented, there was consequences for his sins. But he went on to become one of the greatest kings the world has ever seen, because the hand of God was on his life, and because he was a man after God's own heart. That perhaps the worst mistakes you can make, the worst decisions you can make, didn't disqualify David from being used by God and being a child of God. Even the prophet Elijah, the great prophet, you find that he ran away from that awful queen. What was her name? Jezebel. Jezebel. Anyone? No one calls their kids Jezebel, do they? Jezebel means chaste or pure or something. And no one call. I don't suggest that you call your daughter Jezebel. But of course, she was a wicked queen. She had a bad influence upon the king of Israel, Ahab, I think his name was. And she set herself to destroy Elijah. And Elijah became so scared he ran into the wilderness, and he suffered classic symptoms of depression. He was so self-consumed that all he wanted to do was die. He couldn't see anything else apart from the problems that beset him. He said, he said to God, just kill me now. There's no more reason for me to live. There's no one left but me. And of course there was many left than him, and God didn't answer that prayer that he spoke. He answered the prayer that Elijah had in his heart, and he nurtured him first and gave him strength to continue on his journey. And when he'd reached that mountain, God spoke to him in a still small voice and gave him something to do. He gave him a task. He said, I've still got work for you to do, Elijah. You're still my man. There's still important tasks for you. And he went down and he anointed the next king of Israel. And he also took under as an apprentice the next prophet, Elisha. This all happened immediately after that. Because he was suffering from self-pity and depression, God was still with him. God still had a plan for his life, and God still wanted to use him in a mighty way. And as soon as he was able to turn his eyes back to the Lord instead of to himself, he was used mightily of God in some miraculous ways. And we see that recorded in the scripture for us even today. And there's lots more examples that I could give you, but the point I'm trying to make is this. No matter what has happened in the past, you have a new start allowance. God will allow you a fresh beginning if you decide to follow his will in your life. If you try to say, from now on, from this point, God will allow you a fresh beginning. And I know that because it's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I said, I prove to you that it's not a second chance, it's a new beginning. See? Because it's all things have become new. It's not just a second chance, it's a new start. And what happened to the old things? The old things, the mistakes, the bad decisions, the wrong choices, the failures, they have passed away. What does it mean when something's passed away? It's dead. It's dead. It's not just a second chance, it's a new beginning. If you are in Christ, all those bad choices, all those failures, all those wrong decisions, they're dead. And all things have become new, a new start, a fresh beginning. Remember the lessons we learned from Jonah, I said in the beginning. Just because you make the wrong choice at one time doesn't mean you're stuck in that choice forever. Just because you make the wrong choice at one time doesn't mean God will discard you. And even though you made the wrong choice at one time, God still has a plan for your life. Making a mistake in the past doesn't prevent God from using you in the present. Why don't we stand this evening? We are a blessed people to have a Father who loves us so much. That's not looking for an opportunity to discard us. He's not looking for an opportunity to throw us out of the family. He's not looking for a reason to punish us. He's looking for a reason to bless us. He's looking for a reason to empower us, to use us, to be a tool in his hand, an instrument in his kingdom. I believe that God is speaking to someone, especially when what the pastor preached this morning, and I wrote this on Friday. So if God's been speaking to you, why don't you come and make a mark and say, this is a fresh start, this is a new beginning, this is the first day, and look what God will do. Look what God will do. He will move in your life. Let's see.